Day, think the day represents the birth of Jesus Christ and the giving of gifts to the Christ child by the three wise men. They think the holiday is authorized in the Bible and taken directly from scriptures. Many of us were reared with that very belief and conviction, but some people might be quite surprised to find out the real truth of the matter. As we worship God the Father on the Sabbath day today, as God commands us, we need to ask ourselves what December 25th really pictures. Is it truly the anniversary of the birth of Christ as the world supposes, or does it picture something else? Let's go to God's Word to hear the truth about the birth of the Savior that the Father provided for us. In order to understand the full story, we need to go back more than a year before Christ's birth. The account begins in the first chapter of the book of Luke. So please turn to Luke 1 and verse 5. Luke 1, we'll read verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Well, stop there first. We see that Zacharias was of the priestly line of the sons of Aaron. As a priest, he served in the temple throughout the year. There were so many priests, however, that there were too many to serve in the temple all the time. Because of that, several hundred years before the time we're reading, during the time of King David, the priestly service line was split into 24 groups or divisions. And we can see that back in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we'll read verses 1 through 6. First Chronicles 23, starting in verse 1. Now when David reached old age, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward, and their number by census of men was 38,000. Let's skip down to verse 6. And David divided them into divisions. This is the part we need to pay attention to. He divided them into divisions according to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Well, that's fine for the sons of Levi, but what about the priests? What about the priestly line, the sons of Aaron? In the next chapter, chapter 24 and verse 3, we can see how David divided them. 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we'll read verses 3 and 4. And David, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, divided them according to their offices for ministry. Since more chief men were found from the descendants of Eleazar than the descendants of Ithamar, they divided them thus. There were 16 heads of fathers' households of the descendants of Eleazar, and 8 of the descendants of Ithamar according to their fathers' households. Now the first lot came out, we can continue the next verse in verse 7, we'll read 7 through 10. Now the first lot came out for Jehoiarib, the second for Jedaiah, the third for Harim, the fourth for Seorim, the fifth for Malchijah, the sixth for Mijamin, the seventh for Hakoz, the eighth for Abijah. That's the one we want. The eighth division for Abijah. If we read on, we'd find out that there were a total of 24 divisions. During the year, the priests comprising each division served in the temple for a period of 2 weeks, 1 week in the spring and 1 week in the fall, or the first half of the year and the second half of the year. In addition to that, all priests served for 1 week at each of the three holy day times throughout the year. Now, keeping all of this in mind about the division of priestly service, we should go back to the main story in Luke 1. I forgot to tell you to keep your finger there. We'll be going back to Luke often, so keep a finger there. We'll go back to verse 6 in Luke 1. In fact, I even forgot to keep my finger there. All right, Luke 1 and verse 6. And they were both righteous, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, when he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, that was at the right time in the division of Abijah, in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Let's skip down to verse 23. "And it came about, when the days of his priestly service were ended, that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.'" Let's review what we've learned so far. We know the service of the priests was divided into 24 divisions or weeks of duty. Abib or Nisan was the first month of the year in what equates to our late March, early April. Passover and the days of unleavened bread go from the 14th to the 21st of Abib, with the Feast of Weeks occurring on the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, following the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. All the priests were to serve for a week at each of those holy day periods. If you were to count off the weeks, you would find that there were three divisions of the sons of Aaron who served as priests during the 3 weeks of the first month Abib. Then there were four more who served during the second month Iyar. Then the eighth division of Abijah served during the first week of the third month of Sivan, which equates to our May or early June. So Zacharias would have returned to his home in probably early to mid-June, and Elizabeth would have become pregnant shortly thereafter. We saw that for 5 months Elizabeth hid herself. That would bring us to about mid-November. The account continues in the next verse and tells us that in Elizabeth's sixth month, or probably about early December, Gabriel again visited the earth with news. Luke 1 and verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, or in Hebrew, Miriam. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Let's look at verse 36. Luke 1, verse 36. "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Again, we have corroboration that from the very messenger of God that at this point in time, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Let's continue in verse 39. "Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's skip further down to verse 56. Luke 1, verse 56. "And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home." So we see that Mary stayed with Elizabeth an additional 3 months from December to March, when Elizabeth would have been in her ninth month. And Mary would have been about 3 months pregnant by that time. Mary then went home to Nazareth in Galilee before Elizabeth gave birth in probably mid to late March, which should have been around the time of Passover, maybe slightly before. So as we followed the clear chronology specified in the scriptures, it was very easy to see that John the Baptist was most likely born somewhere around the time of Passover in mid to late March. And we also read that Mary had stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months from the time of Gabriel's announcement of Mary's conception of Jesus. Therefore, if Mary had about 6 months left to go in her pregnancy, it's very reasonable to conclude, that Jesus was born about 6 months after John the Baptist. Admittedly, we've made some assumptions to our chronology, and we might be off by a week or two, but we're not off by much. It's clear to see that Jesus was not born in late December. But is that the only scriptural evidence that we can rely on? Let's continue in the second chapter of Luke and verse 1. Luke 2 and verse 1. "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn." Here we have a hint of the time of year because it says there was no room for them in the inn. So think when it was busiest in and around Jerusalem that there would have been no room at the inn. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." Here we have another hint of the time of the year because it says that the shepherds were staying out in the fields and still keeping watch over their flocks by night. The book of Ezra gives us a report on what the weather was like in Israel in the ninth month, or Kislev, which equates to late November, early December. Let's go back. Keep your place in Luke. Let's go back to the book of Ezra for just a minute, and we'll read chapter 10 and verse 9. Ezra 10, verse 9. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain. They were cold. It was raining. It was cold in December. Let's skip down to verse 13. Ezra 10 and verse 13. But there are many people, and it is the rainy season. So that was the time of year. In December, it was the rainy season. Describing the weather in Bethlehem, Sarah Ruin, chief of the Israeli Weather Service, noted in a 1990 press release that Bethlehem has 3 months of frost. December with 29 degrees Fahrenheit, January with 30 degrees Fahrenheit, and February with 32 degrees Fahrenheit. So we've established that both from scripture and from secular sources, secular reports, that the month of December is during the rainy or even the snowy season, with average nighttime temperatures slightly below freezing. Remember that the emperor in Rome had called for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth, which means throughout the whole empire, as we read in verse 1. Remember also that the Roman Empire reached all the way from the English Isles in the west to Persia in the east, and from northern Africa in the south to almost Germany in the north. It was an empire that went from sea level of the Mediterranean to the snow-capped mountains of northern Italy and France. Surely, if it was cold or rainy or possibly even snowy in December in Bethlehem, there would be many parts of the empire where it would have been colder and snowier, with travel even more impassable. Does it make any sense to you that the emperor would call for an empire-wide census at a time of year when travel was so difficult? Don't forget, Christ's birth was at a time of year when the shepherds were still in the fields keeping watch over their sheep at night. Let's go back to Luke 2, and we'll continue in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, speaking of the shepherds, shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And it came about, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Notice that. When the shepherds came to where Mary and Joseph were, the baby was still in the manger. So it's obvious that the shepherds made their way into the town of Bethlehem and found where Mary and Joseph were staying, all within the same night. Now, let's go to the parallel account in Matthew 2. We'll find that Matthew adds some details that help fill in the story. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 2, we'll start in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him, and opened their treasures. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What? Look at that. We just read that the Magi came into the house. What house? He was in a manger, right? No. Luke said that the newborn infant that had been laid in the manger because there was no room at the inn was in a house. The manger wasn't in a house on the night that the shepherds came to find Mary and Joseph, unlike the nativity scenes showing the shepherds and the Magi together, as is pictured in so many places in the world today. It doesn't take any great insight to see that those were actually two separate incidents occurring at two separate times. On the day that Christ was born, the implication is that Joseph had tried to find accommodations at the inn, but had to settle for the stable because the inn was full of people. By the time the wise men came along, which was days or weeks or even months after the birth of Christ, Joseph had found more permanent accommodations, and he and Mary and the child were living in a house. Notice also that the Magi brought presents to the newborn child. Many today claim that this is the biblical justification for giving presents on Christmas. But let's take a closer look. Look at the account to see what actually happened. Verse 2 quotes them as saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So they were searching for a king. Yes, it's long been the custom when visiting a king or a head of state or someone of importance to bring gifts as a door opener or to grant favor. The Magi brought expensive gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh in order to show honor to and to be granted favor by the newborn king and his parents. They did not exchange gifts with the child or his parents. They didn't say, "Here are your gifts, now where are our gifts? Huh? Where are our gifts?" They brought treasures of very expensive gifts and presented their expensive treasures before the one whom they knew had been born king of the Jews. Now let's continue the account in Matthew 2 and verse 12 now. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt I did call my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Here we have another clue, which shows that the Magi arrived in Bethlehem at some time after Christ had been born. Why else would Herod have given the order to kill all the male children from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi? Why would Herod have chosen a period for as much as 2 years past if they had arrived on the very night of his birth? Are we then the only ones who can see that all the pieces to the puzzle don't fit? Let's hear what other authorities have to say on the subject. In Adam Clark's commentary, we can read, quote, As these shepherds had not yet brought home their flocks, it is a presumptive argument that October had not yet commenced, and that consequently our Lord was not born on the 25th of December when no flocks were out in the fields. Nor could he have been born later than September, as the flocks were still in the fields by night. On this very ground, the nativity in December should be given up. The feeding of the flocks by night in the fields is a chronological fact, he continues, which casts considerable light upon this disputed point, end quote. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the census would have been, quote, impossible in the winter. A whole population could not then be put in motion, end quote. In Mystery, Babylon the Great, Daryl Condor writes, quote, We need not, however, argue the point from the Bible, because some of the most damning evidence against the December 25th date is supplied by the very church that instituted the Christmas custom to begin with. The Encyclopedia Americana and others, he states, say that the Roman Catholic Church ordered the birth of Christ to be observed on December 25th, the old Roman feast of the birth of the pagan deity Sol, also called Mithra, the sun god. End quote. The pattern of substitution, or substituting one day for another, and calling it religious, continued in the Roman Church as they encountered new potential converts on the frontiers of the empire, such as the Teutonic tribes in the area of Germany. Daryl Condor continues, Some few people will know that the old Germanic god Woden is honored in the day of the week that we call Wednesday, a corrupted form of Woden's Day. But very few people realize that history clearly shows that Woden was renamed Saint Nick or Santa Claus, and is the real god of modern Christmas. The god Woden was said to have had a sacred tree, which when approached at Yuletide, which is December 25th, would bestow a special gift. Also, as with the Babylonian religion, the obelisk tree The mistletoe and holly were part of the worship of Woden. There was also the great feast of Valhalla, where Woden was the lord of the feast. All types of revelry similar to the Roman festival of Saturnalia was practiced there. Woden, presiding over the revelries, was often pictured as sitting on a throne with a wreath of holly around his head, just like the Santa Claus of the recent past. The Germanic peoples had found in the Roman Saturnalia, now called Christmas, and the Catholic Savior enough of their beliefs to make their entrance into that church quite easy. It was then that Woden entered the Roman Saturnalia, giving it his customs and worships, and making it uniquely his own, end quote. We need to ask, is it pleasing to God to have old festivals celebrating the worship of pagan gods just renamed in honor of God and or of his son, Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 10 and verse 2 shows us just what God thinks when we adopt the ways of the Gentiles, in preference to his ways. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10. We'll read verses 2 through 5. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. They're not good, they're futile. The customs of the people are futile, for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. And remember, the palm tree was the sacred fertility tree of the Egyptians, like the evergreen tree was to the Germans' god Woden. And they cannot speak, they must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Does any of that sound familiar? Remember God's second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the heaven. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Even Christ spoke of behavior that nullified the law. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew 15, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. Matthew 15, starting in verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Matthew 15 and verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The Apostle John speaks of our duty to John, our duty to God, in 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let's turn 1 John chapter 2 and we'll read verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The one who does the will of God abides forever. That's our duty, to show God that we love him by doing his will daily. Remember the first commandment in the law of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. So the question for anyone who keeps Christmas is this. By your actions, whom do you show God that you're worshiping on December 25th?